This is the word of God in the book of Exodus, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And we got a long ways to go, guys. You can find that on page 44 of the Pew Bibles. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why didst thou ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. Chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you from my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of this land, out of his land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel, and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Verse 14. These are the heads of their fathers' households, the sons of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These are the sons of Reuben, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin, and Ohad and Jachin, and Zohar and Shul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the length of Levi's life was 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel. And the length of Kohath's life was 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushi. These are the names, families of the Levites, according to their generations. And Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the length of Amram's life was 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah and Nepheg and Zichri. And the sons of Uzziel, Mishael and Elishaphan and Sithri. And Aaron married Elishaba, the daughter of Amminadab, the sister of Nashon. And she bore him Nadab and Abu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Asir and Elkanah and Abasaph, these are the families of the Korahites. And Aaron's son Eleazar married one of the daughters of Petuel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites, according to their families. It was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, Bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, according to their host. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. And all of a sudden, we came to the end. How about that? The word of God is blessed, and we are blessed for hearing it.
Please join with me in prayer. Father God, we come before your word, seeking you. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're in a sermon series in the book of Exodus entitled Mysterious Unknown, where the mysterious unknown God is revealing himself, making himself known to his people, and leading his people out of bondage in Egypt into the mysterious unknown land of promise. I begin this morning with two questions. Is there a God? And if so, is he still working? The second question is null and void if the answer to the first is no. Is there a God, and is he still working? Is there a God, and is he still working in light of Christians being imprisoned for their faith in China, in North Korea, in other places around the world? Not all places are extremely foreign to us. Canada, where Christians speaking the truth of the Bible can be imprisoned. Is there a God, and is he still working, considering there are those who submit themselves wholeheartedly to Christ and his gospel and yet are being beheaded by Islamic extremists? Is there a God, and is he still working? Since around the world, what is contained in God's word is considered hate speech. And people who hold to this are being fined, persecuted, placed in jail. Undoubtedly, there are other questions related to God and his continued work. Questions that pop up into our own lives as we try to resolve what God speaks in his word with what we're experiencing in our lives, what we are hearing from the world around us. I begin with these questions. Is there a God? And if so, is he still working? Because these are the questions being addressed in our passage. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 22, we read, "Then Moses returned to the Lord." We need to stop here because here we see Moses' answer to the first question. Yes, there is a God. That's why Moses returned to the Lord. However, it is the second of these questions, is he still working, that has brought Moses to God in prayer. We continue in verse 22. Moses said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm on this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." God, Moses asked, did I hear you right? Didn't you send me to Pharaoh? You said you were going to deliver your people. You said that I should ask Pharaoh to let the people go, but God, he didn't. And not only did he not let your people go, God, in fact, he has made it worse for them. We read earlier in chapter 5 that when Moses went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh increased the labors of the people. God had called Moses to speak to Pharaoh, to bring him out of captivity, out of miserable bondage, and their captivity and miserable bondage increased when he did so. Now Moses is wondering, God, are you working? Are you still working, God? Are you able to do what you told me you would? If you are, then why does it seem that you are not working at all? That it actually seems to be going backwards from what the direction I thought it would be going. Why does it appear that this was false hope for me and for your people? We can relate with Moses, can't we? Children not following in the way we taught them, and we ask the question, God, are you still working? I've been praying for my son, or I've been praying for my daughter for oh so long, and they don't seem to be turning to you at all. In fact, they're turning further away from you. Are you able to work in their life and open their eyes to you, or have you stopped working? We see things getting worse in the world and for our nation, and we've been praying that our nation would be a praying nation. A nation where we are able to speak God's truth and believe what God has said without harm. And yet it seems to be going in exactly the opposite direction. God, are you still working? We hear on the news about the horrible treatment of Christians around the world and say, God, if you are still working, why are these things happening? This is Moses' prayer. Are you still working, God? Because I believed one thing, and God, are you still working? Are you delivering your people? Then God responded to Moses' prayer. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. Essentially, God is saying, Moses, what's happening, everything that's going on, it's all part of my plan. Your complaint about whether or not I'm working, your complaint regarding whether I'm able to do what I said I could do, this is all part of what I'm doing. Pharaoh isn't just going to let my people go. He must be compelled to do so, and I'm going to compel him. Pharaoh isn't going to just let them go with this compelling. He's going to drive them out. And you, Moses, are going to see it. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Is what God says. Moses, you are going to see your prayers answered. You are going to see my truth fulfilled. More importantly, Moses, my word is going to be upheld. And the reason? Verse 2 and following, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, this is Yahweh, by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. In these two verses, we learn something about God. That God is revealing himself anew to Moses in a way that he has never revealed himself before. To the forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God revealed himself as El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew for God Almighty, God All-Powerful. One commentator, after doing a careful survey of the name Shaddai, explains that the primary character of the name Shaddai is one of power and military prowess. That the name regarding the Hebrew people, the name Shaddai, the predominant characteristic of this name was God's covenant making with his people. This is the name, El Shaddai, that was on the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the name that God revealed himself to them. It's the name they knew for God. But they did not know God as Yahweh, as I am. The God who does not just enter covenant with his people, but fulfills covenant with his people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were privy to the covenant. God met with them and covenanted with them. But they never experienced the fulfillment of that covenant. They never experienced being those who owned the land of promise. In fact, only one small burial plot was owned by them that Abraham bought for his wife Sarai. But now, to Moses, God says, I am Yahweh. That's what you read every time your Bible says the word Lord in all capital letters. It is this name, Yahweh. It is the name that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know, but the name of God that was revealed first and foremost to Moses, the covenant-keeping God. And this is what God is explaining in verse 4, when he says, I also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sojourned in the land of promise. They lived there. But they did not own the land. It had not been given to them. It was not their land. They lived there as foreigners, as aliens, as sojourners. They were never privy to the fulfillment of that covenant. Verse 5, furthermore, says the Lord, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. But God's covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was not just about land. It was about their descendants being his people. It was about them being God's people. This is why at this point it's so important that the groanings of bondage of the sons of Israel is brought up. Because at this point in history, when the people are in bondage in Egypt, they are not God's people. They are the Egyptian slaves. They know nothing of this covenant-keeping God. It's all of this. The fact that they are not in the promised land, that they are not God's people, that they are the Egyptians' people, it's all of this that anticipates what God tells Moses to speak to the people. Verse 6, say therefore, says the Lord, to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you from my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Moses is to say to the Hebrew people, you will not know God any longer as a covenant-making God. But rather, you will know him as the Lord, as Yahweh, as a covenant-keeping God. That you are going to experience the fulfillment of God's covenant making with our forefathers. You are going to know him as a God who keeps his promises. You will not know God as a God of empty promises. You will not know God as a God who spoke long ago and has probably forgotten about anything that he said. No, you are going to know God as the God who does what he says, as the God who fulfills the covenant that he has made. You are going to know him as his people. You are going to know him as a liberating God who's going to take you out of bondage and bring you into the land of promise. That's how you are going to know the Lord Yahweh. And verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. Moses, in answering the first question with a yes, there is a God, went to him in prayer. And he was moved in prayer and by God's word to answer a yes to the second question. Is God still working? Is he still working? See, if Moses had answered no to this second question, he would not have gone to the people. If he did not believe that God was still working, he would have said nothing. In fact, he probably would have gone back to Midian to shepherd some sheep, because that was way easier than what he's experiencing now. But he was moved to answer yes to the second question. Yes, that God is still working. And Moses' action demonstrates that belief, that answer to the question. But the people did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. The people would not listen to Moses. To the first question, is there a God? Their answer is no. So they would not even listen. They could not believe that if there was a God of a covenant, that he would let them to be treated as such. They just couldn't believe it. And so they didn't listen. But even if their answer to that first question was yes, that there is a God, they would not or could not believe that he was able to work what he said he would. Moses, they said, look at this world we're living in. We are groaning because of our workload. We're miserable. If there is this God you speak about, then if he could work what he said he could work, then there is no way we would be here now. If this God could still work as he did in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then we would not be living in a world that is so hostile to us. We would not be so miserable. No, they say, looking at the world we're living in, looking at our circumstances, we can't listen. Because clearly, this God isn't still working. Isn't that the response of the world around us? Look at the mayhem, the chaos. If there was a good God, he can't still be working. Earthquakes, floods, fires. Kind of account for a deist view. There is a God, but at this point, he stepped away from the action. He set the clock in motion, and now he's just waiting to see what happens. There's no way he can still be working based on the circumstances, based on the world around us. After Moses went to the people, and they would not listen, we read in verse 10, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of the land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Looking at these verses of chapter 6, modern textual critics have said there is way too much repetition of earlier accounts for this to be original to what was originally written in Exodus. They look at verse 12 and say, Moses has already used that excuse of being unskilled in speech in his encounter with God at the burning bush. So this is a repetition. Then they look at God's conversation with Moses in verses 1 through 8 and say, this is a condensed version of what God's conversation was with Moses at the burning bush. So this is repetition as well. This is not original. Then there is the issue of God speaking to Moses. And then only in verse 13 does God speak to both Moses and Aaron. And they say that this is just a condensed account of what has previously been encountered, with God going to Aaron and then to Moses and Moses and Aaron and then them together. And to add insult to injury to the text, they look at the genealogical account of verses 14 through 27 and say, these verses are out of place. They appear to be just an addition, not appearing to be original to the text. These modern textual critics, and I say modern because it's within the last 100 years, they look at these passages and others in Exodus and actually throughout the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and they say that specifically with Exodus, that is a compilation of multiple authors. And that would account for this repetition and these rephrasing of earlier accounts. And when they say multiple authors, they say four. Each of these four have a different emphasis. And the names they've given to each are E, J, P, and D. E is the Eloheist. He is, when this writer, they say, talks about God, they call him Elohim. And the critics assume that the Elohimist, E, accounts, are from the northern kingdom of Israel. And when Israel was destroyed, they brought these accounts of Exodus, specifically, to Judah, which tell a nationalistic history from a northern kingdom perspective, from an Israel perspective. Then there's J, and J is the Yahwist. And with J, God is always called Yahweh. And it is the national history, but instead of being from Israel, it's from Judah, the southern kingdom. And somewhere along the way, a redactionist, someone who's taking this, he compiled these two accounts. And with these two accounts, he also added P, which is the priestly account, which emphasizes the priests, and it would be the ones that are emphasizing Aaron and his role within the nation. The fourth is D, the Deuteronomist, and we don't really see that here in Exodus, but later on, it's more of the law aspect of that you see in Exodus. Well, these textual critics say this is the answer for the repetition. That it's just a compilation. That what we have is not the original. It's just been different parts have been pulled together to make what we now have as Exodus. But I say that's not entirely correct. Because I believe Moses wrote this. That it's God breathed. You see, I think the earlier account with God speaking to Moses and Aaron is what Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will do. He will bring these things to remembrance to you. He will He's bringing it back to Moses' remembrance what God has said and what God is doing. That these events, Moses, that you're experiencing, these events that the people are experiencing, they are all part of my plan, and I am keeping my word to you and to the people, and I am a covenant-keeping God. And then, when we get to these verses in 14 through 27, that the genealogies, the names, these are a timekeeper. That God spoke that I am a covenant-keeping God, and yet things continued in exactly the way they were, and people continued to wonder, God, are you going to work? That he didn't just speak and then act immediately, but that there was a time frame in there for the people to question, to wonder. To continue to ask their question. Is there a God? Is he still working? See, we get there. We look at the world around us, and we sometimes, when we're being negative or being tempted, we ask that question, God, are you there? And we have to turn back to all the promises he made and look at all these things. The song we sang this morning, Standing on the Promises. Verse 2, standing on the promises that cannot fail. Just because we don't see it right now, God is still active and still working. Just because we don't see his hand, he is working. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. When I'm tempted to ask the question, God, are you working? I just have to remember that he is a covenant-keeping God. That he is Yahweh. Look at what he's done in the past. He's always kept his promises. It is his character to keep his promises, to keep true what he has said. Why would it be any different now? See, the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, only knew him as El Shaddai, the covenant-making God. Moses and the Hebrew people are going to learn to know him as Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. But we are so far beyond that because now we know him as Christ Jesus. The Son who provided for our part of the covenant. So that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe he died for our sins on our behalf, he took our payment, our punishment for sin, that we might have life eternal. It's this covenant-keeping God that speaks through Jesus saying, though he die, he lives. See, we look in the world around us. We might be tempted to ask, God, are you working? God, are you working when we hear of sniper attacks on innocent police officers? God, are you working when I hear about crosses being removed from churches all over China? Pastors cruelly treated in prison because of their faith. God, are you still working when I hear about my brothers and sisters in Christ going into eternity at the hand of a machete-wielding assailant? God, are you still working? When Christians are being fined and imprisoned for their convictions concerning marriage, family, and the sanctity of life. Just like Moses, we demonstrate our answer to these questions by our action. God says, or Jesus in Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and proclaim what I have taught you. And baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, we're answering yes to this question, is there a God and is he still working? When we go to our neighbors and we tell them about Jesus Christ, the answer to their hurting, the answer to their lostness. We're answering yes to the belief, yes to the question, is he still working? When we go to work and we proclaim Christ as our Savior. Because we know that it might not be everyone that's saved, but one person is going to be saved. We believe that because we believe God is working. We are answering yes to that question when we continue to pray for those who are lost in our lives. Now my question to you is, how are you answering the question? Because if you're not doing what he says, you're saying no. Either no to I don't believe there's a God, or no, I don't believe he's still working. How are you answering the question? Please join with me in prayer. Father God, I am up here teaching your word because I believe that you are real. And I believe that you are still working and that you work through your word and that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. That your word is able to separate people and divide people. That your word is able to call them to yourself. Father, sometimes it is easy to get in that frame of mind that looking at the events of the world around us, we start wondering, why aren't you working? If you're real, why aren't you working? Father, help us to remember the promises of the past. Help us to stand on your covenants. Help us to remember that you are a covenant-keeping God that does not fail. For your glory in Christ's name we pray. Amen.